Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed. And then news of these things, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart, and full of the Holy Spirit, many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called. And in these days prophets came, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas.
Good morning. It does my heart a great deal of good to look out and see a full house. And we've been blessed lately with a lot of visitors, and we're certainly glad that you've come our way. You honor us with your presence. And as always, we invite your return. We will be meeting again tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be having a Bible study at that time, and we meet on Wednesday nights at 7. And as always, we invite your comments and your questions. If you see something occur here that you don't understand, ask us about that. You'll not offend us or hurt our feelings in any way, because we feel like we're trying to follow the Bible. But it's also possible that we could miss it somewhere. And so we're open to your comments, to your suggestions, and to your questions. And so we encourage that, especially when I think about the Bible studies that we have. That is an excellent time for fielding questions. That's the reason we have that format for studying the Bible, so that you don't have to just sit and listen to me, but in that format you can also make comments and ask questions. So that becomes an excellent format for studying the Bible. So thank you for coming. Come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. Now, I know that most of our folks here will agree with my assessment that we had an excellent vacation Bible school. It was our first one, our first attempt at a vacation Bible school, or I prefer the term vacation Bible study, because we didn't really establish a school of any kind, but we had Bible studies. And I like the fact that the kids come in here so enthused, and it's clear that they are learning, that we're not just playing, as some groups do, but they are actually being taught and educated in the Scriptures. And the answers to the questions were very, very interesting and encouraging to see the excitement and the enthusiasm in those children. So I think that was a great success. I also want to get in a plug for these little cards. You remember, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago, Brother Randy mentioned that these had been printed off. And I know you can't see that, but there's a bunch of these laid out there in the foyer. And we've got tons and tons of these cards. They're about the size of a business card, and they make a great way to advertise the church here at Fisher. We want to see this thing grow. We want to see souls added to the Lord. And one great way to advertise that is just to take that with you, take a handful of those with you. If you're at a restaurant, when you leave your tip, put that in with the tip. If you're at a hospital and you see a nurse or somebody, hand that to one of the nurses. Hand it to a doctor. Hand it to somebody who's visiting at the hospital. It's real easy to do. Anybody can do it. You don't have to have a great lesson prepared or anything like that. Just kind of hand those cards out to people that you see, and it'll advertise the church. And so make use of those. Those are for all of us. They're not just for preachers and elders and deacons. They're for all of us to use. And so I wanted to get in a plug in for those as well. I hope that you paid attention to the reading this morning from Acts chapter 11, and I hope that you'll stay in that text. We're going to camp out in that text tonight, or this morning, excuse me, and we're going to be using that as the basis of our study. We will, of course, bring a few other passages in, as always, for enlightenment and clarification, but this will be the base text. So mark that, and we'll be referring to it time and time again throughout the lesson. I want to talk about loyalty to a local congregation. I think that sometimes we lose that sense of team spirit. And I oftentimes use the word team with respect to a local church because I believe that's just what a local church is, a team of Christians. We've teamed up. We've all chipped in our financial resources into a common treasury. We pool our talents and abilities, and we try to work together in some collective capacity. So in a very real sense, a church is a team of Christians. Now, the word church is used in a couple of different ways in the Scriptures, and one way it's used is what we call the universal church. And the universal church is simply the entire family of God. It's all saved people all over the world and throughout time, stretching all the way back, not just people in the 21st century, but stretching all the way back to the very beginning. And so this is what's called the universal church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That church is the universal church. And some of the Greek manuscripts don't have the phrase "to the church" there. It just simply says the Lord added or added together those who were being saved. And actually, that actually probably expresses the truth better than anything, because we sometimes get the impression that the church is something distinct from the people. And it is not. The church is the people. And so when it speaks of being added to the church, it is simply God's way of adding us all together. And God basically looks down from heaven and he says, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. And so that's what it means to be added to the church. That's the universal family of God. As members of that universal body, we have obligations throughout the realm of life. We have domestic obligations as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children. We have civil obligations as citizens, and I like to summarize those with the three phrases: obey, pay, and pray. Obey the governing authorities, pray for them, and pay your taxes. That's what the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 13 and also in 1 Timothy 2. We have social obligations, even with unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 10:27, Paul talked about being invited to dinner at an unbeliever's house. He said, if that happens and you desire to go, go and eat whatever is set before you. And so we have social obligations, but most importantly, as we know, we have spiritual obligations. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So first and foremost, we have spiritual obligations. Jesus also said in John 6 and verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, the Lord isn't telling us there not to work for food, but what he's telling us is that there's something a little bit more important than that, and that is the food that endures to everlasting life. And so the spiritual obligations certainly overshadow and take precedence over all other obligations. But one of the spiritual obligations that we have is to join with a local church. Now, keep in mind that that is an additional obligation. You could say, without successful contradiction, that God expects us to be a part of two churches. That is exactly right. He expects us to be a part of the universal family of God. And when we're baptized, the Lord adds us to that family. He takes care of that. He controls that. I have no say over who's in his family. That's his department. That's his business. And I don't whittle on God's end of the stick. But then we also have an additional relationship, and we join ourselves to a local congregation. To illustrate that, take your Bibles, and I know I told you Acts 11, but flip back here to Acts 9 just for a second. A couple of pages back in your New Testament. And in Acts 9, and I want to look at two verses here, Acts 9 and verse 18. It says here, and it's talking about the conversion of Saul, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, when Paul tells this story himself in Acts 22, he tells that Ananias told him, arise and be baptized. Now, look here, it says he arose and was baptized, but Acts 22:16 goes on to say, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so it is in that act of obedience, baptism, yielding to baptism, that our sins are washed away. And at that point, God adds us to his universal family. But now drop down here to verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was already part of the disciples when he was baptized. He was, in the universal sense. But this is an additional relationship. And so now he comes to a specific location where these disciples gather together and worship and serve God. And now he wants to be a part of that group. He's trying to join. The old timers used to say, you don't join the Church of Christ. Well, you do in the local sense. You don't in the universal sense, but you certainly do in the local sense. And he's trying to join them. But notice something else while we're in that passage. It says, they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he's a disciple. That indicates that the Church of Christ does not have to accept every Tom, Dick, and Harry that petitions for membership. We're under no obligation to do that. If we have reason to believe that such a person is not a disciple, or that such a person is an unfaithful disciple, we are under no obligation to accept such a person. And so they were a little afraid of him. But Barnabas vouches for him. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so we see here, Barnabas is vouching, and essentially what he's saying is, Saul has changed. Saul, I know you didn't believe he was a disciple, and at one time he wasn't. But now he is. He has made that change. And so, as a result, they reversed course. They reversed their decision. Verse 28, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And so we are to join a local church. And I want to talk to you this morning about maintaining loyalties to the local church of which you are a member. And the first thing that I want you to notice from the text that was read in your hearing, Acts chapter 11, is this. First and foremost, this is number one on the list, we must maintain our loyalty to King Jesus. Your loyalty, as I say so many times, your loyalty is not to me. And your loyalty is not to the eldership of this church. Your loyalty is not to the deacons. Your loyalty is not to one of the members or a group of the members. Your loyalty is to King Jesus. And I want you to notice verses 19 through 23. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to stop there and make this observation. First of all, there was something about their preaching that was distinctive. It says in verse 20 that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they knew that that's where their loyalty belonged. It would do no good to preach Saul. It would do no good to preach Barnabas. They need to preach the Lord Jesus. And what does it mean to preach Jesus? In the previous verse, it says they were preaching the Word. And so to preach the Word of God is to preach the Lord Jesus. It's not limited to just talking about the person of Jesus. It includes that, but it is not limited to talking about the person of Jesus. But anytime you preach the Word, verse 19, you're preaching the Lord Jesus. And so first of all, they preached that Lord. And then verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. There's two points to be made there. First of all, they believed in the Lord. Notice they didn't believe in Saul. They didn't believe in Barnabas. They believed in the Lord. And so their faith was not in a man. Their faith was not in a human creed. But their faith was in a person, a divine person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a reason this is brought out, because it's emphasizing where our loyalty belongs. So they believed in the Lord. Not only that, but the second point in that verse, they turned to the Lord. They didn't turn. Notice it doesn't say they turned to the church. Did you notice that? I wonder why. I think I know why. I think he's trying to emphasize once again that Jesus is where our loyalty belongs. It wasn't to the church that they turned, but it was to the Lord that they turned. They did not turn to an institution, and they did not turn to a ritual, but they turned to a person, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 22 and 23, that news of these things, that is a new group of disciples meeting in Antioch, news of that comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So the news travels as far as Jerusalem. And Jerusalem decides, we want to help this newfound church. And so they send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. Stop, what did he see when he saw the grace of God? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw men and women who had been touched by the grace of God. Men and women who had put their faith in the Lord, who had turned to the Lord, who had heard the word of the Lord. And so he saw men and women who'd been touched by his grace, and that made him glad, it says. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the church. No, that's not what it says, is it? That with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And so they preached the Lord, they believed in the Lord, they turned to the Lord, and they were told to continue with the Lord. And what that tells me is my loyalty is first and foremost to King Jesus, and I would take this next step, because I think it is a logical conclusion to draw from that. That loyalty to King Jesus supersedes my loyalty to this group. Can I say that again? My loyalty to King Jesus supersedes my loyalty to this group. Now, just because that sign out front says Church of Christ, that is no guarantee that we'll always be faithful to Christ. We all know that churches sometimes fall away, that churches begin to teach things and practice things that have no biblical authorization. and they begin to drift, and they begin to leave Jesus Christ. And my loyalty is not to that group. In other words, I can't say, well, I've gone there all my life. I'm not going to change now. Because if they've changed, then my loyalty to Jesus must supersede my loyalty to the group. And I assure you, and I hope you would say the same to me, I assure you that if this group loses its loyalty for Jesus, I'm out of here. I'm going to stay a little while, and I'm going to try and change things, but if I see things can't be changed, I'm out of here, because I'm looking to Jesus first and foremost. To illustrate that point, turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 14. And he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" You see, these things are incompatible. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? These things are incompatible, spiritually speaking. And so he goes on to say, you, meaning the people, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17 is crucial, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. If a group becomes unclean, if a group begins to follow something other than Christ, my loyalty is no longer to that group. My loyalty must be first and foremost to King Jesus. And so we have to get that straight. We get that straight, everything else kind of falls in place. And that brings us to our next points down the line here. Let's go back to Acts 11. Let's notice something else here. Loyalty to Jesus requires loyalty to the preservation of unity. Read with me verses 23 and 24. When Barnabas came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, I'd like to suggest, the word unity doesn't appear there, but I think it's implied. I think it's all over the place in those verses. Because here's the thing, if I continue with the Lord, continue listening to his word, continue doing what he says, and you continue with the Lord, continue listening to his word, and continue doing what he says, then we cannot help but be united. I'm getting my information from the same book you are. And so we draw the same conclusions. We reach the same agreement about matters that the Lord has spoken on. And so when we strive together with a common mind, we cannot help but be united. Hold your spot here. Turn over to Philippians 1 and verse 27. In Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul speaks to this. And he says to the brethren there at Philippi, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent," in other words, whether you're in my presence or not in my presence, if you're not in my presence, then I may hear of your affairs. And what do I want to hear? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. The oneness there speaks of unity. One spirit, one mind. Well, what is the basis of that unity? How are we going to have that unity? One spirit, one mind. Well, here's the rest of it. Striving together for my opinions. Nope. Striving together for some man-made creed. No. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so if I continue in the truth and you continue in the truth, we cannot help but be united. But there's an additional blessing that comes with that. Because I want you to notice that in verse 23, he says, "I want you to continue with the Lord." And then in verse 24, what was the result? He says, "A great many people were added to the Lord." Did you know that unity resulted? I believe it does. And I believe Jesus teaches the same. A few weeks back, we looked at the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Remember that? I titled the sermon, "What Jesus Wants for Us." And one of the things that Jesus wants for us was to be united. And in John 17, 21, he said this, "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us." Now here's the key phrase, "That the world may believe that you sent me." That tells me unity fosters faith. The opposite is also true. Division fosters disbelief. When people look at the religious world and they see this church doing this thing and that church doing that thing and this name and that name and this mode of worship and that mode of worship, a lot of people just throw up their hands in disgust. But when they see people united, teaching the same things, believing the same things, doing the same things, that promotes faith. And ultimately, that promotes unity because what we teach and what we believe will be identical. And I want you to notice one more thing from that verse, that unity takes work. Unity doesn't just happen. In Acts 11, verse 24, it says, or verse 23, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart. I believe the New American Standard Version says something like this, that with a resolute heart that they continue with the Lord. And so unity requires work. It requires a dedication. It requires a purpose of heart. It doesn't just happen. And sometimes there's going to be little differences that come up in any congregation. I don't care. There isn't a congregation on the face of the earth where everybody's 100% on the same page. It doesn't exist. But when those differences arise, Christians know how to handle them. Christians know how to talk like men and women. Christians know how to act like adults and to work out those things. And so unity requires a purpose of heart. It requires a commitment. It requires work. And so we've got to understand loyalty to Jesus requires a loyalty to the preservation of unity. Well, let's go back to the text and look at something else in verses 25 and 26. Loyalty to Jesus requires loyalty to the work of evangelism. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas realizes that he's in over his head here. He's got more work than he can handle. I need some help. So I'm going to go to a man that I trust. His name is Saul. So I'm going to leave you all here for a little while. I'm going to go over there to Tarsus where Saul lives, and I'm going to go get him. I'm going to bring him back here because I sure could use his help. And so I want you to notice how that took place here. And so loyalty to Jesus, they went on. He brought Saul with him, and they taught a great many people. And loyalty to Jesus requires that loyalty to the work of evangelism, and evangelism is written all over this text. First of all, the church got started by evangelism. We read those verses earlier, how they preached the Lord Jesus, how they believed in the Lord, and they turned to the Lord. And so evangelism is the way a local church gets started. You can't start a congregation without teaching. A congregation stays strong by evangelism. Because Barnabas goes down there from Jerusalem, and he continues to teach them, and he continues to exhort them to stay strong. So a church stays strong by evangelism. You can't have a strong church without a strong pulpit. A church is not going to be any stronger than its pulpit. If you have a weak pulpit and someone is not going to stand for truth, then the congregation as a result will be weak as well. And so a church stays strong by evangelism. And a church is going to grow, and that brings us to verse 25 and 26. The church is going to continue to grow by evangelism because it says a great many people were added to the Lord. They taught a great many people. And so a church is going to grow by evangelism. So that's one of the things we have to have loyalty to. I mentioned earlier about these little cards. It's a small thing. It's a small gesture. But you know, on this card, it has our address. You hand that to somebody, and they're going to know right where we meet. On this card, it has our phone number. And if they have a question, they can call us up. On this card, it has our website. And so they can go to the website, and there's all kinds of teaching. And so even if you're unprepared, and even if you don't have a lesson, or even if you don't think you're qualified to teach somebody, you can hand them that card. And we can all contribute something to the work of evangelism. It takes the efforts of every individual. It's not just the preacher who does teaching. He does certainly a large share of it, especially in the public sense. I got that. But we all, in a lesser sense, are evangelists. We all are involved in spreading the word. You remember in Acts 8 when the church at Jerusalem was persecuted by Saul. This was before Saul was converted. He was persecuted by Saul. And it says, those who had been scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so every member of the congregation, when they scattered, when they had to leave Dodge, so to speak, had to get out of Dodge because of the persecution, they carried the gospel with them. And they took that message and they preached that message to others. So every member was involved. And it also requires collective support. Every first day of the week, in keeping with scriptures, and we'll have more to say about this a little bit later. But on the first day of the week, we lay by in store. We chip in, so to speak, in order to support the work of evangelism in a collective sense. You support a local evangelist. We support meeting preachers that come in. We support another man who preaches not far from here. And so we tried, and we want to expand that work as our ability dictates, our ability and our opportunity dictates. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we see another church that was involved in the collective support of evangelism. Philippians 4 and verse 15, the church at Philippi, whenever they had the opportunity, they would help Paul in his evangelistic efforts. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. That's at least two times. Once and again. You sent aid for my necessities. And so Paul says that the church did this. Now, a church can't do it if a church doesn't have resources. This is talking about a collective effort. And so we need individuals involved in the work. You trying to reach your neighbors and friends and co-workers and family members. And it requires collective support so that we can do it together as a team. And so loyalty to Jesus requires loyalty to the work of evangelism. And we need that sense of team spirit. Loyalty to Jesus, the same two verses going back to our text, the same two verses, loyalty to Jesus also requires loyalty to involvement in the local church. Remember, we mentioned earlier that Barnabas had to seek his helper, Saul. And I want you to notice some of the things that they did here in verses 25 and 26. Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So I got my helper now. And so it was that for a whole year, first of all, They assembled with the church. And so we see the need here, as far as local loyalty is concerned, to be present. Now, I get the fact. In fact, we have visitors here this morning from other places. And I get the fact that sometimes you can visit other congregations. I do that when I hold gospel meetings. I'm visiting another congregation. And so we can travel. But I tell you what, there are some folks who have no sense of team spirit at all. And every time you turn around, they're gone. There's no sense of loyalty to being here. And I say to you, where is that team loyalty? They make a career of being gone. This week, I'm sick. Next week, I'm traveling. The next week, I'm working. The next week, I'm sitting with somebody who's sick or somebody who's depressed or somebody who's discouraged. And week after week after week after week, it's one excuse after another. And I say to you, where is the loyalty? You belong here. Yes, you can visit sometimes. I do it too. But you belong here. And to make a career out of absence, I believe, shows a lack of loyalty to the local work of which you're a member. But not only that, it says they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. That kind of buttresses the previous point. They were committed to the work of evangelism and to the work of edification. That's teaching their own members. They teach the lost, that's evangelism, and they teach their own members, that's edification. And so they're all involved in that. And then notice it says, it goes on to say, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Two words I want you to key in on there. First of all is the word disciples. These people are involved in that they are students. That's essentially what a disciple is, a learner slash follower, a student. And they're students of Jesus, and they want to learn of Him. And so, to do that, they have to be involved, and they have to be present, and they have to crack their Bible, and they have to go home and crack their Bible and relearn or rehash what they learned in class, and maybe even go further in their learning. And so, it requires involvement as a student. And those disciples, he said, were first called Christians in Antioch. It's the first time the name Christian was given. And if I understand correctly, the Greek phrase here, "were called," is a word that means divinely called. They weren't called Christians by men. They were called Christians by God. He gave that name. And the word Christian simply means followers of Christ. And that tells us a lot about their life. It tells me that they were following their Lord, which is the first point. Their loyalty was to King Jesus, and that touched every aspect of their life. It touched their local work. It touched their involvement in evangelism. It touched their involvement in edification. It touched their lives as they went out into the community. It touched them as husbands and wives. It touched them as parents and children. It touched them as citizens. They were Christians, and they lived up to the name. And so these people were certainly dedicated and involved in the local congregation there. That's what God wants. So where is that sense of team spirit? We need it. And if you are lacking that, if you are one here who lacks that team spirit, I hope you'll rethink that. And I hope that you'll recommit yourself to being more involved in the local congregation. Now, another point here we want to make in the text, Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. Loyalty to Jesus requires loyalty to willing financial support. In verse 27 through 30. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Another aspect of a congregation's work, which we've not mentioned yet, is the support of needy saints. And here we have a famine in all of the world. Now notice that there's a famine in all the world, and yet who is it that the church is assisting? Now if there was ever a passage that was going to teach worldwide benevolent obligations, this would be it. Because everybody's starving. Everybody in the world, but they're sending relief to the brethren. And so a local congregation is limited. It has limited resources, first of all, and therefore it is limited not only by resources, but limited by God's word as to who a congregation can help from its treasury. But that's one aspect of their work, to send relief to the brethren, to help the needy saints. And that work requires financial resources. A church cannot help a needy Christian if a church doesn't have any money to do it with. And so it requires financial resources. But not only that, the worship. We gather together to worship God, and that requires financial resources. We don't think of that often, but we have to have a place to gather, whether it's a building that we've built ourselves or a building that we've rented or a place that we've rented or somebody's home or it's down by the riverside. You have to have some kind of place, and usually that requires financial resources. Today, thank God for air conditioning. It requires the lights, the air conditioning, the seating. These projector charts, all of these things require financial resources. The plates, the bread, the fruit of the vine, the cups, all of these things require resources. And so to engage in worship requires that as well. And the work of evangelism, as we've touched on earlier, also requires financial resources. And we are to give willingly. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, there's a couple of verses I want you to see in chapters 8 and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, he says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have." Now notice he says, first thing of all, it has to be given with a willing heart. If you begrudge the money that you put into the collection, just keep it. God's not interested in it. So it has to be willingly given. If there is first a willing mind, then it is accepted according to what one has. Notice that God does not require of you what you are not able to do. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And so we have to give willingly and we have to give according to our ability. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly," let me put in a different word there, "stingily," because that's really what he's talking about here. "He who sows sparingly or stingily will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully," giving as much as you possibly can, "he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." You think about this. "Not grudgingly," as I said earlier, if you give it grudgingly, keep it. God's not interested in it. "Not grudgingly or of necessity," meaning just because you have to, "for God loves a cheerful giver." Can I say this? Love for God is not measured in a percentage. We don't prove that we love God because we give 10% or 20%. Love for God is not measured in a percentage of your income. Love for God is measured by total commitment of myself and my resources and my talents and my abilities. And then I use them as ability and opportunity dictates. I take care of my family, and I take care of my bills, and I take care of my medical needs and my medical needs family of my family, and then I also take care of a local congregation. All of that is dictated by my love for God. Why? Because I've given myself completely 100% to God. And everything else I do is guided by that principle. Love for God is not measured by a percentage of your income. And I'll say something else while we're on this subject. Did you know that our bills go on even? We've got a mortgage on this building, and we got a light bill to pay every month, and a phone bill to pay every month, and a sewer bill to pay every month, and a water bill to pay every month. You know those bills when you're not here? But you know, I know Christians who have the idea, "Well, I didn't go this week, so I don't have to give. I can spend that money on something else. I got to buy free this week. I can spend that money on..." No, not really. Where's the team? You've committed to this congregation. You're a part of a team. So when you're gone, you need to make up for that. Make up for it before you leave, or make up for it when you come back. But you should make up for it, I believe. And a lot of people, I don't think about that. What if you took your check on Friday, and just because you were in another town, you said, well, I'm going to pay this man's house payment this month. I'm not going to pay mine. No, it doesn't work that way. You still have obligations at home. And as far as the local church is concerned, you have obligations right here in this congregation at home, so to speak. Those obligations don't disappear because you're not here. Now, all of this is designed to lead up to one question. What would this church be if everyone were just like, now make that personal, put me. I'm not talking about Lanny Smith. Lanny needs to ask that question for himself, but you ask that question for yourself. What would this church be if everyone were just like me? I'm persuaded that if it were like some, we just have to close the doors because some are gone so often there wouldn't be anybody here to meet. And so if the church were like some, we just have to close the doors and just close up shop and quit meeting. If it were like some, we wouldn't be able to afford to do the things that we do. And so what would this church be if everyone were like me? Now, I realize that no one can do everything. No one person can do everything. But I also realize that everyone can do something. That's the key. That's what makes the team work. Everyone can do something in each of these areas. We can all maintain our loyalty to Jesus. We can all work toward preserving unity. We can all work in some form or fashion toward the goal of evangelism, even if it's not arts. We can all be involved in some fashion, even if it's nothing more than coming and participating in that sense. We can all be involved, and we can all support to the extent of our ability and the extent of our opportunity, the work of the local church. So I ask you this morning, as we are you doing your part in maintaining loyalty to this congregation? Are you doing your part to be loyal to this congregation? Now, the only two people who know the answer to that for sure are you and God. I can't read your hearts. I don't know everything that everybody does. The two people who really know that for sure are you and God. But God, you will not fool. And so you have to be honest with yourself. And if there's some changes that you need to make in your life, if there's some changes you need to make in your loyalty to this congregation, morning, we're going to sing an invitation song, number 293, I believe it is. And this will be, that's it. And this will be your opportunity to obey the gospel if you're here and not a Christian. We encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried and rose again, and that He ascended and sits at the right hand of God as King of kings and lords. Upon believing that, we hope that you would come forward repenting of your sins and confess His holy name. And let one of us take you into this tank of water right here and baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." If you're already a Christian, but your loyalty has slid, or something else is amiss in your life, this is an opportunity for you to make things right as well. You know, I say this a lot, but I think it's important. Not every transgression needs to be dragged out before the public. There are some transgressions that you can take care of privately between you and God. But here's the point. Now, if it's a public matter, we're here for you. And we're glad to help you, to encourage you, to pray for you, and to do everything in our power to help you be more. But whether it's a public matter or a private matter, deal with it with God. And do so right now while we stand and while we sing.